Howdy. Good to see all of you here today. And I do have a couple of things I would like to say. We did have a new hall in Rome, and it worked out to be a real blessing. I hope you will pray about one particular thing with the hall, though. It's a split, sort of like we've got here, but we just don't use the downstairs that much. But on this other, you can turn it down. Thank you. I appreciate that, Alan. Thank you. On the situation we've got now, it has the seating area upstairs, but then downstairs is this big, huge kitchen and a big area that has a couple of three classrooms in it, and it has a place where we sit down at the tables to eat. Actually, every Sabbath, Rome has a meal after services, and so they sit down and eat together, and it works out really good. But with our elderly people, it's difficult because we've got stairs on the inside to go down, and we've got a steep hill to go down on the outside. There's no steps, but we do have two or three people that I am concerned about. One is in a wheelchair, and I don't think Mrs. Moses is going to have a problem because one of our young men will just escort her with the wheelchair down there. But it does present a problem in bad weather. Cold weather or rainy weather, anything like that. So, and I'm really glad to see Tim here. He had a hip surgery this past week, and I'm sure he's still suffering from it, but at least he was able to be here. So I'm glad of that. Had a very tragic funeral this week of a 21-year-old man that is the son of an individual that attends in the Rome congregation. And that was a very emotional thing, of course, being so young. He left three children, the youngest being 7 weeks now old, and it's just an absolute tragedy. I know many of you have been donating various items and money and so forth. So if you need or would like to donate anything, be sure and see Mrs. Krieger here today, and she will help you with that. Okay, I think that takes care of the announcements. You know, we as Christians are told to examine ourselves. The next holy day that is coming up, and it seems like the way time goes, we'll be here before we know what to do. Excuse me just a second. Let me get this out, and then I'll quit messing with that microphone. It'll be here pretty quickly. And we are told to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. And most of us, when we do a deep soul-searching examination of ourselves, we don't like what we see. And if you could chart your growth as a Christian, what would it look like? I gave this sermon 10 years ago. Matter of fact, it was done on March the 10th in 2007. And so 10 years ago, I gave a sermon, and I kind of asked you, if you took a test over this, how would you do? And so I ask you once again, I don't like to repeat sermons, but in this particular case, I thought it would be well worth it to draw our attention back to this particular message. Let me ask you in a different way. What is the most important thing in your life? I mean, really, really. What is the motivating force? What is the focus of your life? And what do you spend the most time doing? Is it work? Is it family? Is it God? In reality, what is it? Of course, I cannot answer that question for you because that's an individual answer, and not because only you can answer that. But I can tell you what it should be, and you can tell me exactly what it should be. But in reality, for most of us, it's our job. We spend a great deal of time, most of our mental thought and effort seems to be the most important and the most time-consuming for each and every one of us. But what should it be? Matthew 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then Matthew 6 and verse 33, which probably everyone in here could quote. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Are you getting nowhere in life? Does it seem like that you don't have goals that we really should? Do you have goals and specific goals to draw close to God, to be close to God, and to stay close to God? If I were to ask you, what is your 5-year plan to draw close to God? What would you say? What about a 1-year plan? What about a month plan? What would you like to accomplish this particular month of February in being closer to God than you were last month? What about this week? Have you got goals that you want to set to draw close to God and to stay there? We certainly all know that serving God and getting into his kingdom should be our overall goal, just as we read in Matthew 6 and verse 33, that is the most important thing in our life. But even knowing that, how many of you feel as close to God as you know that you should be? How much time do you spend in studying God's Word, of really eating it and hungering after it and thirsting after it? Of using God's Holy Spirit in your life to lead and guide and direct and help you, to correct you and to love you? How many of us feel like we spend enough time praying, enough time studying God's Word and meditating in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that God loves and that we serve Him? But it's hard, isn't it? We just don't have time. We work so many hours and we come home just dead tired. We flop on the couch and we probably sit there and watch television, or lay there and watch television, and until it's time to go to bed, if we hadn't fallen asleep already 2 or 3 times on the couch. And then we sleep as late as we possibly can because we're exhausted and worn out. And to be able to get to work on time, we jump up, get dressed, grab a cup of coffee, and run out the door. Are you caught in a very similar downward spiral? Is that pretty well sum up your life? That you have no time or little time for God, very little time for your family. Your mate is constantly complaining that you don't see the kids, that you don't spend time with them or with her or him. It's amazing what God has to say in his Word about time and how you use it. Our lives are made up of time. The word time is mentioned 620 times in the Bible. The word times, plural, is mentioned 146, or a whopping total of 766 times. It seems like that's pretty important to God, doesn't it? That he would take the time to mention it 766 times. The Sabbath, the word Sabbath, is mentioned 137 times. Sabbaths, plural, is mentioned 35 times, or a total of 172 times, which is very, very important to God, that he would, again, emphasize the Sabbath 172 times, but the word time is mentioned 776 times. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. God says there's a time virtually for everything. And Solomon here, in his wisdom, I think shows the antithesis, you know, of death and of life and a time to speak and a time to be quiet and so forth. In verse 17, he said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose, for every work. And so we're going to be judged by God, as it says here, how we use our time one way or the other. What we do with time is important to Almighty God. Does it feel like sometimes you're just beating your brains out? That there needs to be an allotment of time to accomplish what God intends for you to accomplish and to be able to get it done? A time for everything and everything for a time. Some in God's church have so much responsibility and pressure on them that it's just staggering. Some are raising small children, trying to hold down two or three different jobs, just overwhelmed with too much to do. You juggle between being a wife or a husband, a mom, an employee, a cook, and all the while you're chasing a four-year-old around trying to keep him from setting his little sister on fire. And it just seems like there's no time for God. So what can you do besides run around like a head with his chicken cut off? Are there answers and is there a solution? You can't get any more hours in the day, so how do you do it? I'm not preaching at you today because, believe me, this is one of the hardest things that I have ever tried to master and a very challenging thing that I've ever tried to do. But there's no alternative. There are no other ways to do it. We have to do it. We must put God first and foremost in our life. And we have to prove that to God. How would you measure your spiritual life and growth? How would it look? Does it be a chart that goes, you know, you're real high here and all of a sudden, man, you're down below the snake's belly and again trying to climb back up through the years? Would that be sort of what your spiritual life would look like if it was on a chart? How would you like for your spiritual life to look like a constant upward motion and growth? That if you were growing every year, every month, every day, that you would have the steady spiritual life. It wouldn't be the vicissitude of up and down and so discouraged and high and this and that. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5, says, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. That's a neat concept. To be able to discern both time and judgment. Because we're held accountable for how we do discern our time and what we judge being important in our life. As we say, time is short. And we only have a certain amount of time. And we're judged as to how we use that time. And of course, none of us know how much time that we do have left. Like the 21-year-old that I preached a funeral for this week. We never know how much time that we've got left here on earth to finish what God has given us to finish, the individual work that he has called us to do. Ask yourself a very sobering question. If you died today, would you be in the first resurrection? Would you be in God's kingdom? Today, if you died, would you come up in the first resurrection when Christ returns to the earth? Would you be born as a spirit being into God's kingdom? How great would be your reward if you made it there? How has been your growth pattern over the last 50 years, the last 30 years, the last 10 years, this last year? Hopefully we get the point that what we do with time that God has given us is extremely important to God, and he judges us as to how we use it. On the other hand, Satan, as the god of this world, has designed and engineered this society to rob you of time, to keep you from doing the right things, to keep you from drawing close to God. I believe Satan is a roaring lion, and he is seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to devour us. And I believe we're in a battle with him. I don't know what happened to this poor guy on the screen, but that lion does not look real friendly to me. He doesn't look like a docile pet, and he's just standing a very, very few feet from him. And I believe we're in a battle. I believe we're in a war with Satan the devil, in a war with him as a spirit being. And we read in Romans the 7th chapter that we're in a war with ourselves, that our human nature is probably the biggest enemy that we face. But Satan is alive, and he's well, and he hates everything about you and about God's church. This is a war that means eternal life or eternal death. And like General Douglas MacArthur said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. In war, coming in second place just doesn't cut it, and it's not an acceptable alternative, nor is it acceptable for you. You either win or you are defeated. Today, the average household spends, and the average individual, and I found this to be absolutely shocking, 11 hours a day are spent on electronic gadgets, TVs, computers, games, etc. Some of the biggest tools, I think, that Satan the devil uses to get to us and to monopolize and use our time. 11 hours a day. I think the way that he has organized the world, such as our jobs and our work schedule, is a tremendous tool that Satan uses and that he designed and engineered to rob us from time to spend on the most important things in life. I ask you at the beginning, what is the most important thing in your life? A professor brought a jar into class, and he filled the jar with some rocks, some pretty good sized big rocks. And he asked the students, "Is it full?" And they said, yeah, you couldn't get any more big rocks in there. And he said, well, no, it's not full. Now he brought some small rocks, and he said, "Is it full?" And they said, "Oh yeah, you got it pretty full now." He said, "Well, we can still get some more stuff in there." And so then he put some sand in it, and he said, "Is it full?" And sure enough, it was right up to the brim, and they all agreed, "Yeah, that did it." But he said, "Well, not really, because we can put water in it," and then it was full. Let's say the big rocks are spiritual things, things that are eternal, things of God, prayer, Bible study, meditation, serving others, the Christian walk, the way that we live our life, things that lead you to being born of God, things that have an eternal reward attached to them. Those are the big rocks. Now the small rocks, let's say, is your family. Isn't this really where you get your joy in life and what makes you want to dance and seeing in life that are these first two big rocks, the love for God and the love for your family. Next is sand. Sand, which is your job. This is where life starts getting hairy and where you get bogged down and get all worked up in a dither. And then the water is the TV, the video games, the computer, the sleep. Generally things that are seeking pleasure or that are a waste of time. Is your life filled with big rocks that will last for eternity? Are we mired in the quicksand of sand and water? So the big rocks, in summary, are things of God. The small rocks are your family. The sand is your job. And the water are frivolous things generally. It could be some good things, such as a vacation or something like that. But if you tried to reverse this order, you never ever get the big rocks in. And this is what defines most of our lives. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you never get them in there. Let me ask you, have you been trying for years and years and years to fit the big rocks in? How's it working? For an awful lot of people, it doesn't work. Most of us have a lot of sludge and quicksand. The little rocks, family time, kind of gets pushed to the side, and we wind up having very little time for our mate or our families. And our life fills up with sand and with water. Sure, we don't have time for the big rocks. We can't seem to, quote, fit it in, end quote. If you don't put the big rocks in first, then the little rocks, then the sand, and then the water, you never get them in. If you fill it up with water, it'll overflow if you try to put any sand or big rocks or anything in there. And so you cannot reverse the order and be successful. And that's what most have tried to do. So what do you do to get out of quicksand? Sometimes the answer is honestly quite simple. I remember a deacon in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was telling me about a time that he was complaining to his boss about being so tired and worn out, and he just couldn't seem to get enough sleep. And the boss very calmly said, "Well, Ivan, how much sleep do you need every night?" And he said, "Well, I need at least a good 7 to 8 hours a night." And the boss looked at him and said, "What time do you get up in the morning?" And he told him, he said, "Back up 8 hours and go to bed." And he told me, he said, that hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, so simple, and yet I honestly had never thought about it. And he started doing that, and he said that it was so much better, so simple, and so easy to implement. The first place to start is to identify your big rocks. Doing a lot of things is never a substitute for doing the right things. Most understand the importance of being close to God, your fundamentals of prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. But if we fill our lives with sand and water, we'll never be able to accomplish and get the really important things in there. Like I said, we're in a war. In waging war, I'm reminded of what Napoleon Bonaparte said. He said, "The battlefield is a scene of constant chaos. The winner will be the one who controls that chaos, both his own and that of his enemy." How well are you controlling the chaos in your life? Are you winning the battle, or is it winning you? Another Napoleon, Napoleon Hill, made this statement: "There is one quality that one must possess to win, and that is the definedness of purpose, the knowledge of what one wants, and a burning desire to to achieve it. You might wonder why I've had fogs if you did not see this presentation before on most of the slides. There's a expression in business that's entitled, eat your big frogs first. In other words, do what is most important, and sometimes not very pleasant, like the poor guy trying to choke down a frog here. But then the smaller ones, the smaller tasks are going to be easier to swallow. It does take self-control, it takes discipline, and it's not easy, but the rewards are fantastic. Before you can determine your, quote, frog, your big frog, and go on with eating it, you have to decide exactly what you want to accomplish in your life. Clarity is the most important concept in personal productivity. The number one reason why people get more work done faster and more productive is because they are absolutely clear about their goals and their objectives, and they don't deviate from it. If Matthew 6 and verse 33 is truly your goal, like Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added to you. The clearer you are about what you want and what you have to do to achieve it, the easier it is for you to overcome procrastination, to eat your frog, and get on with the things that are at hand that you've got to do to complete. A major reason for procrastination and a lack of motivation is vagueness, confusion, fuzzy-mindedness, that we don't have a clear goal. And there is a time management concept called 4-1-1, which boiled down means that you have weekly plans, monthly plans, and yearly plans. So very few have clearly defined and outlined plans and goals. If you have no goals, you'll never obtain them. It's like the saying, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. How are you coming on overcoming your temper? What about what Mr. Kalinske was talking about patience? How about lust? What's your goal to overcome vanity and to replace it with real, genuine humility and love for other people? Is the kingdom of God worth planning for? Worth truly having a real, genuine goal? Worth setting aside some time for it? How are we doing on patience, as he mentioned? Are you working on it? Do you have a goal? Do you have a plan for God to be able to instill patience in you? What is the goal to replace the works of the flesh with the fruits of God's Spirit? You ever written it down? And how you're going to accomplish to have that love of God? How you're going to accomplish that joy even in the midst of severe and devastating trial? How about Matthew 5 and verse 48, where it says, become ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You got a 5-year plan on that? A 1-year plan? How about this coming week? There was a pattern of predictability and balance in life. It's called the 80-20 principle. I thought this was quite interesting. When I first studied it, I thought, oh, that's a bunch of garbage. But then I got to thinking about it, and it's got a lot of good principles and concepts to it. It's called the 80-20 principle, and Pareto principle, and it's a powerful concept that can help shape your time management activities. Goffredo Pareto, from 1848, died in 1923, was an Italian economist, and he discovered the 80-20 principle in 1906. He was studying patterns of the wealthy and the income for the 19th century England. And Barreto found that most of the income and wealth went to a minority of people. 80% of the wealth went to 20% of the people. And after testing his theory in other areas, Barreto found and concluded that predictably 80% of our results will come from 20% of our actions. 80% of the consequences stem from 20% of the causes. And since Barreto identified the trend, many modern researchers have been studying and have discovered some surprising things and pointing out some additional modern applications, such as 20% of the motorists account for 80% of accidents. 20% of married individuals account for 80% of divorces. 20% of your carpet gets 80% of the wear. 20% of streets account for 80% of the traffic. 20% of product flaws account for 80% of the problems. 20% of clients usually account for 80% of an organization's profits. They also found 80% of your sales volume will come from 20% of your customers. 80% of your callbacks for remedial work will come from 20% of your installation team. 80% of your profit will come from 20% of your customers. 80% of defects will come from 20% of jobs done. 80% of time taken off for sickness will come from 20% of your personnel. And some others they found, 80% of decisions come from 20% of the meeting time. 20% of a sales force will develop 80% of its annual results. 80% of your measurable results and progress will come from just 20% of the items on your daily to-do list. The majority problem that if most people are so busy fighting and putting out fires that they never get around to the most vital and most important activities, and few activities that will lead to the big and great results. Here's some I thought were a little bit wilder. 20% of the people will commit 80% of the crimes. Maybe that's not so wild. 20% of the planets have 80% of the mass in the solar system. 20% of the biological species on Earth account for 80% of the animal mass on Earth. 20% of the clothes in your closet are worn 80% of the time. 20% of beer drinkers drink 80% of the beer. And if it's been found to apply even to good health, 80% should be alkaline and 20% acid. So in reality, it does seem like Barreto hit on a living law and rule. To apply the 80-20 rule in your life, you have to do primarily two things. Number one, analyze your life. What is your 20%? Obviously God, and then family, should be number one and number two in your life, which means that you put the big rocks and the small rocks, the pebbles, in. Number two, then, you have to have what is called time block, a time block to accomplish what you need to accomplish in your life. I'm not talking about scheduling everything down to the minute, but to get your big rocks in, you have to time block it. When you get up in the morning, block a certain amount of time set aside for prayer, for Bible study. Start your day with God. Put Him first on your day so that your day can be blessed. So the very first thing to do is block time for prayer and for Bible study, or you're not going to have time to accomplish it. The sand and the water will fill in all the cracks, and you will not be able to get the big rocks in. Remember, if you fill your life with the sand, you will not have room for the big, important rocks. Concentrate on the reason why you are placed on this earth, and that is to qualify to be in God's family, to be born of God, to be able to be in the resurrection, and the rest of what we do is frivolous and superfluous. Don't allow the frivolous things to rob you of time and therefore rob you of your true goals and reward. John Lennon said we must all wage an intense, lifelong battle against a constant downward pull. If we relax the bugs and the weeds of negativity, we'll move into the garden and we'll take away everything of value. So the key is to time block. A time block between 40 to 50% of your day. Don't try to time block every minute of your time or schedule. It's not to burden you down, it's to help you get the 20%, the important things, accomplished. Time block the big rocks and then let the others fall into place. Time blocking is not a to-do list. It is time that is set aside, undisturbed, to accomplish what you need to accomplish. Don't answer the phone. Don't be distracted. Don't get sidetracked into some other project. Don't watch television. Block that time and set it aside so that nothing will interfere with it. I realize that you mothers with young children have difficulty in doing so, but try to work it out. You know, when they're down for a nap, then take that time to spend with God for prayer and Bible study and getting that accomplished, because you've got to get it worked out no matter what it takes. We've got to get close to God, and we have to stay close to God no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice. We've got to get it done. When you begin to time block, you must remember to fit the most important task in first, the big rocks, into your jar, so to speak, or your schedule, before you fill it up with less important things that will arise during the day. So be purposeful and consider your 20% when you time block your schedule. Be in control of your life. Be in control of how we spend our days and we spend our lives. Let me throw in a curve. James, the first chapter, verse 27. You know what I've said so far all sounds nice and it sounds good, and say, okay, I'll spend more time praying. I'll try to get up maybe 15 minutes earlier, and I'll read more and this and that. But James 1 in verse 27. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, or King James says affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Oh, come on. Now, who's got time for that? Who's got time to go visit the widows? Who's got time to take care of orphans or something like this, to help someone that's down and out? Who has time for that? Satan has really done a tremendous job at pretty much destroying that principle in most people's lives today. Yes, you don't have time for pure religion if you don't time block it. In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, Matthew 25, let's begin in verse 32. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will answer and say unto them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then in verse 41, and he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is not a game we're playing. Being here on the Sabbath is not a game. It's not a throw of the dice. It's not, well, we hope we can make it. The stakes is eternal life, to be born of very God. That's some pretty big rock, isn't it? I would say that's a boulder. That's not a rock. And God pretty well seems to say it's not just a big rock, but it should be the foundation of our life. Is that worth devoting some time to? Do you think that would be worth scheduling some time to block it off to fit that in? What about your family? They deserve you. They deserve to see you. Listen, I know it's tough. I do. Working 8 and 10 hours a day, you come home so tired, and like I said, all you do is sit there and kind of quiver in front of the television like a zombie, and then you get up and maybe eat a little bite and then go to bed. Is it possible that Satan has control of your life? Time study experts say that if you time block your days, you will be able to get 5 times more done and accomplished than you would normally accomplish. That's 5 times as much accomplishment just as a result of time blocking to do the 20% of what is the most important. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. He said, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, be you also holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who is without partiality, and judges according to everyone's work, conduct yourselves, therefore, or throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We've got to get a grip on our life. We have to live a life on purpose. Purpose-driven, purpose-motivated, and purpose dedicated. They say 10% of achieving your goals is knowing what you want to accomplish. Another 10% is writing them down. And 80% is accountability, they say, to someone else, that they hold you accountable to do it. If you're blessed with a partner, then work together with them to schedule your life so that the 20%, the really important things in your life, lead to eternal life and not just overshadowed by 80% of mundane and earthy things. And of course, we are all accountable to God. You know that, I know that, and God is truly our judge and our jury. How can it help? What is the value of Pareto's principle that it reminds you to focus on the 20% that truly matters? Of the things that you do during your day, only 20% really matter the most. That 20% produces 80% of your results. Identify and focus on those things. When the fire drills of the day begin, and it begins to sap your time, remind yourself of the 20% that you need to focus on. Whether that's the job that you're on, whether it's your family, that you really concentrate on the 20%. Just sitting watching television together as a family is not really using your family to draw close to one another and so forth. if something is in the schedule, has to slip, if something isn't going to get done, make sure that it is not part of the 20%, but some of the less essential 80% that goes without being done. In Ephesians 5 and verse 14, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as somebody that's dead, not like a zombie that comes home from work just so drained and so tired. He said, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying it back, purchasing it. Grab hold of that 20%, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And his will is redeeming the time. Redeem, buy it back, purchase it, rescue it, hold on to it, and grab that time and rescue it from Satan's hands that he for so many years has been robbing you of cheating you out of. If I would give you $86,400 a day, how do you think you could do? What would you do with it? What could you buy? How would you live? And so forth. But if you were required to spend $86,400 a day, how would you spend it? Would you spend it wisely before you could get the next day's $86,400? How do you think that would be? God gives you 86,400 seconds every single day, and he holds us accountable as to how you spend it. Manage the issue. But at those principle of the 80-20 rule should serve as a daily reminder to focus on the 20% of your, It should remind us to focus on 80% of your time and energy to put it on the 20% of your work that is really important. Don't just work harder, work smarter. But work smarter on the right things. So many people run around, like I said, the head with his chicken cut off, but we are to accomplish things for God. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 18, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, so how does this apply to you? How does it apply to me? Well, experts in time management would suggest that you take a closer look at some of your everyday behaviors. As Richard Koch, a time expert, states, 20% of what we do leads to 80% of the results, but 80% of what we do leads to only 20%. We are wasting 80% of our time on low-value outcomes. His advice, rather than pursuing every available opportunity, Koch says, we calm down, work less, and target a limited number of very valuable goals where the 80-20 principle will work for us. Goethe said, things which matter the most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. That's a pretty wise statement. Alan Larkin said, time equals life. Therefore, waste your time and waste your life. Or, master your time and master your life. As Richard Koch says, the 80-20 principle, like the truth, can set you free or make you free. We can work less, and at the same time, you can earn more and enjoy more. The only price is that you need to do some serious 80-20 thinking. So here's what we need to be able to accomplish five times more than we have. Number one, get to work. Figure out where you can focus your efforts and to get more of your precious time and energy. If you time block it, you will not fail your goals. Number two, be purposeful about the items you time block. Always make time for your really big rocks. The business world calls it eat your big frogs first. And if you have unpleasant tasks to perform, not that prayer and Bible study obviously shouldn't be unpleasant, but you have to schedule that first. You have to do the 20% first. Do the important things. You schedule it, you time block it, then you put your big rocks in first, in other words, and be thoughtful about what you time block and certain items, and perhaps then when you put the baby down to take a nap is a good time to do the big rocks, the prayer, the Bible study, and put the big frog of Bible study in there. Number three, be diligent about not allowing anything to steal your time that you have dedicated to a specific purpose. Protect the time that you have blocked off. I find the biggest thief in my life is television. I love movies. And of course, when you dedicate to a movie, you've dedicated about 2 hours or so of your life. Number four is erase and replace. Erase and replace. There will be times when true emergencies do arise. Obviously, we all have that in our life. And even when you time block, you're still going to have emergencies and fires that you do have to put out. You will obviously need to respond, that you've got to do it. So the key is to replace the time. If you use an hour to deal with an emergency, then immediately replace that hour by blocking another hour on your calendar for that activity so that you get the 20% done that day. Number five, be consistent enough to set a habit. Researchers say that you have to do something 21 days before it becomes a habit. Set aside a time block every day, for prayer, Bible study, for meditation. Set aside a block of time at least once or twice a week for your family. Be consistent over and over and over until it becomes a ritual and it's second nature. Schedule time to serve others, thus fulfilling the real meaning of true Christianity, of what true religion is. Remember, less effort but more results is good. Researchers prove that you can accomplish five times more in your life if you time block to do the 20% and the really big rocks, the big frogs, first. You know, and you can break that down even like on your job. You do the big things, the big frogs, the big rocks first. Don't worry about the little things over here, the insignificant things. You can take care of those later. But you will accomplish five times more. You don't have to come to the Passover each and every year with the same sins, weaknesses, and ruts. You truly can get on that growth upward and become a spiritual giant in God's eyes. We don't have to be wish Christians, but rather true Christians. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." That he has accomplish that 20% and put it in his life. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, where we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And so many have done these things in the past, but now it's time to do the right things between now and the future. In the New Living Translation, in closing, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Takes a daily routine, takes time blocking to get the big rocks and put them in. Makes me wonder, will 20% of you who hear this sermon account for 80% of the results achieved by applying the principles in their lives? Interesting. Find your 20% and multiply your results by 5 times. Eat your big frogs first.